And thank you, Brian. I appreciate you and all those that fill in and do so much around here. We're going to go to Luke chapter number 1, not chapter 2. Now, I'm going to challenge you in the next week and maybe during the Christmas service that we are going to have different things. Dennis is going to be speaking and doing some things next week, probably going in, but we're not going to look at number 1, chapter 2 today. We're going to look at number 1. Let me pause for a moment. David, what are you... My recording mic is muted. Okay, good deal. You can ask my Little League baseball coach. I didn't ever understand his signs. I'm not muted, so it's over there somewhere, okay? So see if you can figure that out. Maybe David, if you'd help her. All right, now, we want to kind of take a moment, and we want to look at a story on your purpose. You know, the Christmas story is all about you and I finding our purpose. Jesus came, and I told Wade, I pulled Wade to my office this morning. I had three different sermons that God laid on my heart to preach today. And then we got here, and we just kind of sat down. We call it jam sessions around here. Holy Spirit starts moving. You get excited about God's Word. Somebody else comes and gets a part of that, and you just jam out. Without music, you're jamming out on Scripture. So we're sitting there, and we're quoting back and forth Luke chapter number 1. And we're writing out a whole new sermon of what God's wanting us to look at today. And so I'm excited to explore it. You know, in this story, you kind of see different things taking place. In Luke 1, it's a long chapter, over 70 verses, close to 80 verses in this chapter. And in there, you see where Mary is told about the birth of Jesus Christ coming. You see where Elizabeth is told about the birth of John the Baptist, all right, that is coming. Where Zechariah is told. And they've got to make some choices. And we're going to take Zechariah, and we're not going to pick on him, although it may seem like that at times. But we're going to learn from him. We're going to realize some things that you must do in order to find your purpose. See, I'm a firm believer, and we say it time and time again in this church, that every person from the youngest to the oldest that is here today, every person that will go to any church proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, every person worldwide that is attending, they have a purpose. And the Bible says that each one of us have been gifted, and each one of us have talents and abilities that God wants to use to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. No one is exempt based on race. No one is exempt based on financial, social standing. Nobody is exempt based on age. From the youngest to the oldest, you have a purpose. And as I sit over there and I watch the dance team, that's what I love. You got little kids that are dancing, celebrating Jesus. You got young adults that are dancing and celebrating Jesus. And I don't know how to say this, but you got older adults, all right? Not old people, but older adults. They're dancing and celebrating Jesus. All of them using their abilities in a wide range, right? A wide range of people and ages. Paul looked at Timothy and said, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. He calls in and he says, hey, in First Peter, you hear where they're talking and they say, hey, to the elders of the church in 1 Peter chapter 5, let us tell you these things. To the young people of the church, let us tell you this. All right? In other words, that we all today have purpose. Say this with me. I have a purpose. Say those first four words. Ready? I have a purpose. One more time. I have a purpose. Now, here's the good news. All of us have different abilities of which to fulfill that purpose. All of us have different talents, different things that we're good at, unique things that we can do. Some of you are painters. Some of you are illustrators. Some of you are wonderful speakers, singers. Some of you are just very social. Some of you, you're very quiet. And those abilities are so unique that God uses them to help people, encourage people, bring them along. There's a plethora of abilities that we have represented in this room. But the truth is, every one of us, while unique in our abilities, have one singular purpose. Every one of us have the same purpose, and that is this, to make Jesus known. To make Jesus known. To make the relationship that God desires known to those that do not know Him. Now, let me emphasize this. You first got to know that relationship before you can make that relationship known. You first got to know Jesus before you can share Jesus. But you have a purpose and a grand design that God's going to do through your life. But God's will in your life is going to take you in different avenues. My calling is to be a pastor, a preacher, a counselor, a teacher. All right? That is my gift, and it's in my wheelhouse, and God gives me ways to express things and illustrations and mindsets that help me accomplish that. But some of you, your gift is numbers, and you go to work that you use Excel spreadsheets all day long. And some of you are computer programming minds. You see numbers and codes, and you see a website coming to life where everybody else sees that, and it's a bunch of gibberish. Some of you are great teachers, and you go and you love children. Some of you, the worst thing we could ever do is put you in a children's class, right? We have all unique abilities. Our callings take us to what should be our careers, all right? Some of you are builders, welders. Some of you are mothers, fathers. Whatever your calling is, God is going to use that to point people to Jesus. Can a mother point people to Jesus? Yes, she's going to point her kids. Hey, can a father point them? Yes. Can a welder point people to Jesus? Absolutely. The whole idea of welding is very symbolic of the cross. How you bridge two totally different things together and unite them in a bond that cannot easily or not at all be broken. I mean, you can see God in everything. That's what Romans declares. Matter of fact, Romans even says this, that even if you haven't heard Jesus preach, you have no excuse for not knowing God, because God is in everything. And all creation, it testifies to His glory. The reality is this, every animal, every tree, every rock, everything that's in existence testifies to the glory of God, the power of God. The universe itself declares the vastness of God and just how big He is. And if creation's going to testify to Him, should not the people that He gave His likeness to testify more about His creation, about who He is, about His purpose, about the power that is God Himself? And so here's what I want you to understand today, and I want you to look at. Maybe write this down to start with. God's will for your life, God's purpose for your life, whether through career or through teaching abilities, is bigger than you, and it's bigger than your lifetime. God wants to do something through you that will outlast you. Matter of fact, what God wants to do through you will go on even after you're dead. It'll continue even after you're out of here. The songs that you write, the messages that you preach, the lifestyle that you live should declare God's glory even if it's not coming out of your mouth. When it did come out of you, it should have inspired someone else who would carry on that story. Are we not living testaments of that? Are we not living testimonies to Paul and Peter and Matthew and Mark and Luke as they declared God's glory? It continued through generation to where 2,000 years later, we're still preaching the story of Jesus Christ. We see that throughout our history. There's certain names that I can throw out. Now, I'm not saying you agree with every belief they had, but if I were to say the name Mother Teresa, many of you would know her for her acts of kindness and the sacrifices she made for others. If I were to bring out names like D.L. Moody and Spurgeon, you should know that their names and what they did. Jonathan Edwards during the Great Awakening and different things that took place were products of someone outliving their life because God's purpose for their life was bigger than just 80 years. It was eternal. It was a kingdom. See, we're not here to build structures, right? We're here to build permanency. We're here to build something that lasts. Matter of fact, I'm not against you giving Christmas gifts. As we notice, all those kids love them. And let's be honest, so do you. All right? The reality is this. I'm not against that, but I'm going to say this. Those gifts will not last. Those gifts will age. Your kids will outgrow the clothes you give them. All right. Even if it's a Bible that you purchase for someone, the physical Bible itself will fall apart over time. But those that do the will of God, those that preach the will of God, those that share the will of God, those things last forever. Do you understand? It's those words of advice. How many of you have something that's in your heart or mind? And it doesn't have to be biblically related. It can be a life lesson that maybe you taught because one day you stood outside with your dad working on a car and he said something, or you stood with somebody older and wiser and they gave you this one little phrase that has stuck with you your entire life. It shaped some of the things that you've done. Anybody have something like that? All right, you know, I shared one of those with you just last week. It's better to want something that you don't have than to have something that you don't want. Just a little phrase that a man used in a message that has stuck with me my entire life. Why is that? They built something that lasted. They shared something that counted. My question is this, and I want you to understand, is the way you're living, is it a big purpose, or have you confined God to something very small in your life? Have you limited the power and ability of God? I fear that in the church we have. The church worldwide has very much tamed God down to a controllable size. We've tamed God down to something that doesn't scare us. Now, and can I say this? The Bible says it's the fear of the Lord, right? That's the beginning. That doesn't mean that you're scared to death of God. It just means that you're blown away to such an effect that it shakes you to your core to realize just how much is possible through God. And God can do so much, right? In so little time. God can change you. Anybody in here a product of God's miraculous change, a rebirth, a remade? Your life is different because God came in and did a total makeover? Anybody like that? All over! Because God can do some incredible stuff. So I want you to understand this. Here's Zechariah, right? Zechariah's in the temple. Zechariah's doing his week of service. He's serving and doing what he's supposed to do. He's praying, and all of a sudden an angel appears by the incense altar. Look at this verse, if you would, in chapter number 1, verse number 11. It said, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing right of the altar. So he's right of the altar of incense, just to the right of it. I'm going to read the next couple of verses and we'll come back to this one. In verse number 12, it says, Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. Now, let's just put this into perspective. If you woke up in the middle of the night and you're standing, you're going, you're getting something to drink out of your refrigerator, and all of a sudden you look over by the microwave and there's some dude standing there or some girl standing there that you've never seen before, and they're just staring at you. How many of you would find that to be a freak out moment? Anybody like that? Okay. So we can't blame him here. All right, but then it goes on and it says this, verse number 13, it says, but the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him what? John. So here Zechariah is, and an angel shows up with his purpose. I want you to write this down, and don't want you to ever forget it. God, remember we said, God's got a purpose for your life, and it's bigger than you. It's bigger than your life. And I will say this, and don't ever forget it. God will reveal that to you. God will show up at a specific time. Most times, can we say this? If after you've been shaped and molded, maybe been through the fire, maybe been through a test, God will use that test to strengthen you, purify you, so that you can see clearly what His purpose is for you. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who we've been talking about for 3 weeks, came out of that fire, they had a greater purpose post-fire than they ever had pre-fire. They had a greater name and a greater testimony after they came out of the furnace than they did before they went in. How do we know that? They wanted to kill them and threw them in. When they came out, they worshiped the God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego worshiped. I mean, in other words, it's like this. When you survive something that typically takes people out, people want to know how. And people start paying attention. And so typically through a trial, through adversity, through learning and through time, through patience and listening and understanding, God will reveal His purpose to you. And so today, we're going to tell you what to do when you're waiting for God to reveal that ultimate purpose, that career, that ability that God's going to use in your life. Number one, just be in the right place. Go back to verse number 11. Zechariah is where? In the sanctuary. He's at the temple. Now, we know some things from this passage. Number one, Zechariah had been pleading with God for something. He wanted a baby. He wanted a boy. Matter of fact, that day, it was a shame for a woman to not have a child. If you did have a child and it wasn't a boy, it wasn't a total shame, but it was still a shame because the boy was a prized possession because he carried on the inheritance in the name of the family. And so here they are, they're getting old in age, we know that from later on, and they don't have a baby, so Zechariah was pleading his behalf. I want you to understand this, okay? When you don't know what God wants you to do, and you have dreams and you have desires, it's okay to pray your dreams and desires. It's okay to say, God, this is what we want. This is what I want with my life. I want to be a musician. I want to be a writer. Some of you young ones, I want to be a doctor. I want to be this. I want to be... Pray your desires, but be open to God's will. Pray your desires, but be open to God's timing. Your faith should not be determined based on God's answer. Your faith should be determined based on your belief that God will answer and God will show you. All right? And so here he is, and he's in there. He's doing what he's supposed to do. So I'm going to give you four quick things. What do you do? You've got to be in the right place. What do I do when I'm waiting? All right? Number one is you be obedient. Right? You just do what God has told you. When you don't know what God's plan is for your life, do God's commands over your life. Keep practicing what the Bible tells you to do each and every day. There are certain things that are very clear in the Bible. Can we all agree to that? That you cannot argue. All right? You cannot argue when it comes to God about premarital sex, postmarital sex. All right? And when I say postmarital, after you're married, not after the marriage is ended. All right? But Let's bring that in too. There's commands for that. If you've been divorced and you're single, you still apply to the commands of not being married. All right, you say, well, I've been divorced. It doesn't apply to me. It never stops applying. As a matter of fact, remember this. The Word of God applies till the day you die, and then it stands forever as authority after you're dead. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. You say, well, I don't like this that's in the Word of God. Hey, newsflash, that's how heaven's going to be. The commands, listen, write this quote down, never forget it. The commands of God's Word for earth are the standards of living in heaven. The commands of God's Word on earth are the standards of living in heaven. Here he says, do this. In heaven, that's what you do. In heaven, that's what it is. So when God says, don't worship any other God, that's what heaven is. When God says, don't build an idol, that's what heaven is. When God says, no murdering, no stealing, no adultery, that's what heaven is. And if you struggle with his commands here, then why do you believe you're going to enjoy heaven? Heaven is a perfect place, right? Heaven is a place where God's word is fulfilled and becomes reality. The commands of God's word here are the standards, even change that, realities of what heaven is. All right? And so here we're practicing, so be obedient while you wait. Matter of fact, write this under being obedient. If you're not obedient, you're going to miss. You're going to miss the voice of God. You're going to miss the opportunities. Being in the right place, it's not being in the right place at the right time. It's being in the right place all the time. Does that make sense? The world says be in the right place at the right time as if it's some lucky circumstance that you hear the will of God. I guarantee you this. You should be in the right place all the time, and God will reveal himself and God will show himself to you on a daily basis. Don't play the lottery with God. And what I mean by that is this. Don't say, well, I'll go to church every now and then. I'll go to church on a holiday. I'll go to church for this, that, and the other, and hopefully then I'll find my answers. No, you go to God every single day, every single moment, every single day that you have breath, every time you have a problem, every time you're facing something in your life, go to God. Don't play him as a lottery. Play him as a truth. God will set you free. God will reveal. Can I say this? I hope that in your marriage, you're not hiding from your spouse. I hope that in your marriage, we talked about this Wednesday, you're vulnerable, you're open, you're available to your spouse, you're transparent. I hope that you don't play games. Like, well, they should know how I feel. How is that possible? You know, it's impossible. Well, they should know. We've been married 15 years. They should know how I think. Are you kidding me? All right? Reality? Let's do this. And I'm not comparing your spouse to a dog or a cat, but do you know what your animals even think? I mean, a cat changes its mind by the second, all right, does it not? One minute it loves you, and the next minute it's making its marks on you. And it's not marking its territory, it's clawing your face, all right? The reality is this, we change in personalities, we change in emotions, and those emotions and those minds change all the time. I mean, how many of you used to hate a certain food? Maybe it was broccoli, mushrooms, anybody like that? How many of you used to hate it? How many of you, the food you used to hate, you now love? Last night we had stuffed portobello mushrooms or whatever for our dinner. 10 years ago, you went and got me to eat them. I've told this story. My grandmother hated them, so she told me that somebody got poisoned and died out of a can of mushrooms, and for years I wouldn't touch them. All right? And the reality is this. They are my favorite food. I love mushrooms on almost anything except for sweets. That's just weird. But the reality is I can sit down and pop mushrooms in my mouth without ranch dressing, without anything, cold, hot. I don't care. I love them. If they're sauteed, it's even better. If they're cooked into a chili or they're cooked into a spaghetti, it makes them even better. And it doesn't matter. My wife's like, I'm going to try something with mushrooms. Go for it, baby. It's good stuff. Why? I just love them. Used to hate them. You know what? I changed. You say, well, you should send out a memo when you change. All right? You should let us know. How many times have you looked at something and gave it to your kids and they used to eat chicken fingers and macaroni and that's all they ate? Until one day they decided they hate chicken fingers and macaroni anymore. And you don't know what to do because that's all you cooked for 8 years. And then you sit down for dinner and you think you're super mama, super dad because you made their favorite meal, and they look at you and they're like, I'm tired of this. And your whole world rocks to the core. What am I going to do now? Can I say this? You change, so stop hiding and making this lie become your reality that people know how you are. Here's the good news. God doesn't change. And God does reveal himself. And if you get into a relationship with God, God does not keep secrets. God will show you who he is, will show you his plan for his life. But it requires obedience to see it. Being in the right place all the time, not at the right time. All the time. Matter of fact, the right time is now. Now is the day of salvation. In other words, God has the answer for you this morning. oh, I'm sorry, it's not necessarily going to come through me. If you go to church saying, well, I'm not getting anything out of it, I tell people all the time, then number one, you didn't come with your Bible. Number two, you didn't seek God. And number three, you didn't open your heart to what God wanted you to do. Because if you're not getting out of it, maybe, newsflash, God's wanting you to put something into it. Does that make sense? You're sitting there and you're like, well, I'm not even married. This message doesn't apply to me. Maybe God's wanting you to reach out to somebody who is married that's falling apart. Oh, he's teaching teenagers today. That doesn't apply to me because you're 60 years old. Hey, newsflash, you were a teenager. You spent 8 years there, 9 years there. I count 11 and 12. And we call that the dark ages, right? Right? It comes in. And then all of a sudden, hey, you're 60 now, but man, can't you reach out? You may not know exactly what they're going through, but here's the truth. Your body went through a change at some point too, didn't it? Your hormones and testosterone started kicking in without warning, and it changed your mindsets, and all of a sudden boys started looking interesting to you too. Girls started looking interesting to you too. You cried your heart out over somebody who broke your heart. You got hung up. Now here's the thing. Has it evolved? Did you have social media? Absolutely not. But you had people that picked on you, and you had bullies too, and you probably still do to this day. And the reality is that you're not, well, I don't get anything out of this sermon because he's preaching to the teens. Well, then go find a teen and sit by him. Go find a teen and say, hey, he's right. I've been there before. He's right. I see it. And when you see that teenager crying, don't sit there and say, oh, what's going on? Oh, poor girl. And leave. No, go run into him and say, hey, you're not alone. You know, see, I've learned this. It's the moments of my devotions that I'm reading that I already know. And it's like, man, I already know this chapter that God convicts me. Have you shared what you know? Have you taught it? Have you stepped out in faith? All right. Now, the reality is being obedience, not just obeying his rules. It's also sharing what he's taught. All right. So number one, be obedient. Number two, beware. All right. Number being obedient means I do what God says. Beware means I stay away from anything that God says not to do. I stay away from the things that would really trip me up. Let's put this into perspective. It'll be impossible to perform God's will to its fullest effect in your life if you're trying to hang on to a sin in the process, or hang out with people who are in sin and condone it and be okay with it in the process. Matter of fact, I have to, and we do this every Sunday morning. I do it before my praise team gets here, and then I do it with my praise team. When I get here, I have what I call a cleansing service. I get alone with God in prayer before anybody else shows up, and I start confessing, and I start pouring out. I do this every single morning, not in a vain repetition, because it's never the same. All right. Some days I get up and God, help my unbelief. I am sorry that I've doubted you, and I'm sorry. Some days I get up and God, I said that and I shouldn't have. And I want to be used by you. So God, I realize that in order to be used by you, I've got to be filled with you. And in order to be filled with you, darkness has to be removed. And in order for darkness to be removed, I got to let your light shine. And if your light's shining, darkness can't be there. So God, we're not going to serve two masters today. So today I choose you. And all I ask in return is choose me. Use me to lead somebody to you. And then before we sing, I get down, God, let the words that come out of my mouth not be so that somebody says we're good singers, but may it be that somebody's ushered into worship, ushered into your presence as a result of our praise and worship today. When we were playing in this dance today, the one thing that we said, because we thought about moving all the instruments, and Linda and I, we kind of talked about it back and forth, is we didn't want it to take away from the ability to worship. Because, hey, yes, well, that's awesome, and it was worship, and we could, man, I loved it. That little girl holding that baby up in the air, it's better than the Lion King moment, and she's sitting there, and she's holding him, and they're all bowed down, and man, I'm starting to hear, man, what was it like when the angels appeared to the shepherds? What was it like when they showed up? And all of a sudden, the first light show, fireworks show that ever took place right in front of them, and it was the heavenly host singing and praising God. It started with one, and then boom, there was a whole heavenly host. Man, that had to be a moment. What was it like that the lowly, the shepherds, the worthless, the forgotten were the first visitors to the manger? That the first ones to hear about Jesus Christ was the ones that society looked down on. Man, I sit there and I'm like, thank God that he didn't come for those that could afford him. Thank God he came to those that were broke, like me. Man, that's worship. You know, and hey, listen to me, church. You got to stay away from those sins that Paul said will easily beset you. They'll trip you up. You want to know God's fulfillment? Be in the right place all the time. Be obedient. Beware you have an adversary. Number three, believe. Believe that God is going to keep His word. That God is going to do something through you. This may be something some of you need to hear today. And I want you to let this soak in. You are not insignificant. You are not worthless. And you are not alone. And today, God wants to do something through you. You got to believe it. I mean, if you get up every day and say, well, nobody loves me, then don't expect to find love that day. If you get up every day and say, this is going to be such a bad day, then don't expect a good one. You just got to get up and say, this may be the day. I say it this way all the time. You hear me? You know, if you're single, you should get up every day and get dressed and put some, you know, take a shower, put some deodorant on, get some cologne on, put some makeup on. You should go out prepared to meet the one. You should be ready. Now, I'm going to say this. You don't have to have all that to meet the one. The best thing you can do is get up and be you. All right? Go out and be who you are. Hey, girls, listen to me. If you're a sweatpants girl, then don't put on a dress to go to Walmart. Don't advertise something that you're not. Matter of fact, it's illegal to bait and switch in this country. Amen, guys? All right? We have a constitutional right. No. Bait and switch is simply when you advertise one thing and sell something else. Jacob had that happen, did he not? All right, in the Bible, he worked so much and did so much, and then all of a sudden, now listen, don't take that into the extreme, but I'm saying this, in your personality, be who you are. Enjoy the things that you enjoy to do. Don't change it just because you think it's going to be attractive to somebody. Love God. You know what I hate about singles dating in the church? Typically when they find somebody, they forget Jesus. They show up begging God. They show up and they're in counseling, and all of a sudden, guess what? They meet the one. And they forget that they'd already met the one. And that the one had someone he was going to loan to them. And they go after the one and leave out the one. And guess what happens? They fall apart. All right, do you understand? Christmas is not, matter of fact, December 25th was not the day that Jesus was born. All right, it's a day set aside for it. You say, when was he born? I don't know, so let's just pretend it was today. And then tomorrow, I don't know. Let's pretend it was then. Matter of fact, the truth is Jesus is born and His mercy is reborn every single morning. His grace is renewed every single morning. His spirit is renewed every single morning. And every time a lost person gives their heart to Jesus Christ, he's born again. All right? In that heart and in that life. And he keeps going. So believe that God has something, someone. God has opportunities for you. And you wake up every single day believing that this could be the day. All right, number four, be patient. I know I had to. Sorry. That's the worst, isn't it? It's those that wait on the Lord, He renews their strength. It's those that are patient. They're not in a hurry. When patience has completed its work, James 1 paraphrase says this, it gives your endurance, it gives your patience, it gives you a room to grow. And then the very next verse says, so let it grow. Let it happen. Can I just give you, you've heard me, I'm a firm believer, I'm declaring it in Jesus' name, 2018, my son, we're going to have a conversation. Amen. All right, I'm believing it. You say, well, how do you know? All right, can I say it? I'm going to say that in such a confidence that when it happens, you can't help but forget this day that we declared that God is going to be good. And in that moment, you'll see that. So let's just put that out there, okay? So in there, I wake up every day and treat it as if it is the day. I talk to my son as if he can talk back. I communicate with him as if he's communicating back. Right now, my son has two favorite things that he likes to do with dad. These are the only two ways he'll play with me. Number one is if I'm jumping off of something with him. All right? We're in therapy. I'm in a therapy as a parent to where they're teaching me how to relate with him. We go to all different kinds of things. People say, I wish y'all didn't have to do it. So do I, but you know what? I'm going to do everything and anything that God has provided and made available to make this happen. See, belief does not mean this. Listen to me. Being patient does not mean I just sit back and do nothing and wait on God. Being patient means I do what God says and I step out in faith as God's saying it to do it. And I'm just believing that today is going to be the day. So might as well put the work and effort in because today it might be the day that the paycheck shows up. And so we go to therapy and she says this, listen, if you don't know what he's saying, if he's not looking at you, then imitate what he's doing. as long as it's not a bad behavior. So the other day, Lincoln loves to jump off of things. Loves it. Matter of fact, he freaks everybody out that doesn't understand that. Lincoln will climb up on high bar stools. He has a 6-drawer dresser that last night he was standing up on and jumping off. I mean, not to a bed, not to anything, just to the floor. I had a freak out moment. I went and sat in a corner and shook for a little bit, praying and asking God not to have him break bones. But he hits that floor and he laughs. So the other day we're on our bed. Lincoln stands up, jumps off our bed. I'm like, forget this. Forget this. She said, imitate. So I got up on the bed, stood straight up, and I jumped off. And as soon as I hit the floor, I fell. All right. Because the objects in motion stay in motion. Right. And until a different force stops them being the floor. And I hit the floor. And as soon as I did, there was eye contact. There was laughter. There was him reaching out, grabbing my hand. And now we're connected. You know what he wanted to do? Jump off the bed again. So hand in hand, we jump up on that bed and we jump off. He laughs and he refuses to let me go. You know what that did? It gave us a connection. We might not have talked, but we communicated. We might not have had it, but we got it. Hey, listen to me. Today you may not know what God is asking you to do, but if God is at the edge of a mountain saying, take a step, then imitate Him. Imitate who God is. Trust Him. And I'll guarantee you, through imitation, you communicate with God. And God communicates with you. And there's a connection and there's a bond made, but it takes time. It takes time. You're not getting married tomorrow if you're single unless you're engaged and you've set a wedding date. All right? You're not going to get out of debt today. All right? If you are going to get out of debt today, we'll celebrate that with you. But I'll guarantee you, you're not just going to get out of debt because you decided yesterday you were going to get out of debt. You're going to get out of debt after maybe a year, maybe 2 years, depending on how bad your circumstance, maybe 3, who knows? As you dig out, right? As you work daily, and you may feel like that extra $20 that you pay on that credit card payment doesn't matter. But after weeks of extra payments, months of extra payments, years of extra payments, comes the day that you stand with the very last credit card bill, because hopefully you're cutting it up, and you stand there and you announce it, that this is the day that you have been freed. It takes time. It takes practice. It takes effort. So Zechariah is sitting here and he's saying, okay, I'm just going to go to the sanctuary because that's what I'm called to do. Second thing you got to do. Not just be in the right place all the time. Here's the second thing. Look at it if you would, and we're almost done. Number 2, don't let your fears and doubts consume. Write this down. Never forget it. Your fears and your doubts are paralyzing. They're crippling. You don't believe it? Look at this. The very next verse, verse number 12, he sits there and he says, he's afraid, he's shaken, overwhelmed with fear. Verse number 13, the angel tells him not to be afraid, right? Then you go down and you see where all of a sudden in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 18 through 20, this little dialogue takes place. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure that this will happen? I am an old man, and my wife is also well along in her years. Remember we said the will of God for you, man, it may seem impossible. It is bigger than you. It's going to last a lifetime. You're going to have to be faithful. But here's the truth. When your doubts and fears show up, it will keep you from experiencing your purpose every single time. We've got a quote we say around here. Your fears oftentimes are the usher. Satan tries to use it as a roadblock. But God will use it as the usher that leads you to your best opportunities, that leads you to your best successes. When fear is present, there's a difference in fear and conviction. Conviction says, I shouldn't do this. Something's not right. Fear says, I can't do this. I don't know how. It seems impossible. I don't know why. So I'm just not going to make the step. And God says this, hey, listen, I didn't give you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Matter of fact, last year, if you were here, I won't stay here long. You can get online and listen to it. We talked about the 5 fears of the Christmas story. We talked about number 1, the fear of disappointment. The fear of people finding you inadequate. The fear of change. The fear of losing control. And the fear of disapproval. Mary had the fear of inadequacy. She was scared that Joseph's not going to stay with me because here I am pregnant. Hey, mom and dad, I'm pregnant with the King of Kings. It's God's baby. I'm a virgin, never had sex, but here I am, baby. That creates some fear, right? And the angel had to say, don't be afraid. Joseph had the fear of being the disapproval, right? He thought that he put her away privately. In other words, Mary, we're going to break up. This ain't going to happen because you're pregnant. Nobody's going to believe us. You had the shepherds that were afraid of the change. The angel shows up, and then all of a sudden this, and they say, hey, and the angel says to them, don't be afraid. Every one of these in the story get told not to be afraid. Then Herod has the fear of losing control. So he sends people out trying to find Jesus so he can kill him. And then, hey, Zechariah has the fear of disappointment. My wife's old. We're on up in age. Every one of those fears, if you're not careful, show up in your life time and time again. Sometimes we don't do things because we're scared somebody else isn't going to like it. Sometimes we don't do things because we're scared we can't. We're not able. Sometimes we're scared to do things because, man, we've always done it this way. And if we change it, what's going to happen? You know, we've always lived off credit cards. We've always done this. And sometimes we're scared because our kids are growing and they get more freedoms and they get more abilities. And we're scared that we can't control them anymore. We can't make decisions for them. So we're scared to lose control. And sometimes we're just scared because life has been one disappointment after another. That you tried and you failed. Or you put yourself out there and you were rejected. And every one of those fears will keep you from your purpose. And that's why last year we said there's five antidotes to fear that you find in the Luke 1 story. Let me give those. I wrote those down real quick. Number one is in verse number 38. In verse number 38, he said, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. This is her story. This is the ending of the angel moment. The angel says, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. All right? You're going to do this. And Mary, she surrendered. And if you have the fear that Mary had of being inadequate, then it means you need to make the choice of surrendering your trust and your faith to God. Surrendering your life and saying, God, I'm going to believe in you. Number two, we see the fear of Joseph. That's in a Matthew story. I'm not going to take you there today. But the antidote to the fear of disapproval is to stop listening to the voices that are spreading the fear. Stop listening to the people that are putting these thoughts in your head. Matter of fact, write this down. There's always an unbeliever to every believer. There's always a doubter to every person of faith. And the reality is this, the ratios are not balanced. There's typically 10 to 100 to 1,000 people that don't believe for every person that does. All right? And you have got to say, okay, God, I'm going to stop listening to everybody else's reasoning and I'm going to listen to your promise. Number three, if you want to overcome the fear of change, then you have to fill your mind with praise and worship. Look at this in verse number 46. You see the song of Mary. Mary responds, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. Matter of fact, there's more Christmas music. It's the most musical holiday that there ever is than any other holiday. Most of the characters of the Christmas story used music to overcome their fear. All right? So you got to stop listening to certain things. Stop watching certain things. And you got to get your mind focused. All right. Then the last thing that we're going to look at antidote is this. Two more. You base your hopes and promises on God that overcomes losing control. And then you trust the one who came to eliminate fear. Look at this back in our passage. What happens in verse number 19, Zechariah after 18 saying, I don't know if I believe this. Listen to what Gabriel says. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this news. You notice the exclamation points. I almost feel like this is a, hey, dude, I'm Gabriel. You're sitting there saying, how do I know this is true? I just appeared to you. I just uniquely showed up in your life. And some of you, you're sitting here and it's like, how did he know what I needed to hear today? I didn't. God appeared to you today. He knows what you need, and you're sitting there and saying, well, how do I know that this is what I need to do? He's God. And he says, I stand in the presence of him, and I came because he sent me. So then he looks at him and says, here's what's going to happen, dude. Very next verse. He says, so now, since you didn't believe what I said, here comes the crippling. Here comes the paralyzed because of fear. He said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Can we pause here and say this was a great day for Elizabeth? I mean, she's been wanting a baby, now she's pregnant, and now her husband can't speak for 9 months. Isn't that a good day? I mean, she's sitting there celebrating. Hey, no back talk, none of that. What a great day. All right, but here's the reality. You're going to get paralyzed if you don't surrender what God's calling you to do. And some of you, listen, surrender does not require that you know how. Surrender does not require that you know exactly what or when. Surrender just requires you to believe that if God has called you to it, He'll give you the resources to do it and the power to accomplish it. Surrender doesn't say, let me figure this out and then I'll go. Surrender says, I will step out. That's why on Wednesday night, you know, we made a declaration, church. We pulled our finances, $71,000 left, and this church is out of debt, and it'll be the last debt they ever have. All right. Now, do we have big dreams? Yes. Are we already pricing a auditorium that'll seat 800 people? Absolutely. We already know some of the price tags that'll be associated with that. And you know what my number one thought is? How in the world are we going to come up with that money? So to stand and say, we will never take another debt, sounds good. But it is not going to be easy. I miss one service. And I miss having everybody together. But I am not going to let me, in my emotional state, make a stupid decision that God hasn't called us to do. Instead, we're going to stand in faith and know that God is able. I firmly believe that the money that God has for our building is already here. It's just in your bank account. Anyway, here we go. The reality is, let me get back. All right. Isn't that what he said? Every gift that is necessary to accomplish the work that God has done is already in his heart. All right. Anyway, here we go. Before you hate me. There has to come a point in your life to where you stop trying to figure everything out. Yes, it's good to plan. Proverbs says a wise person considers the cost before building their house. A king plans before going to war. But a king makes a plan. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. And a builder doesn't know exactly the challenges they're going to face. You can ask Wayne Vincent. You start digging, you don't know what rock you're going to hit. You don't know when all of a sudden the soil, especially in Tennessee, is going to have more rock than dirt. And you can't calculate that cost. You can calculate the cost without it, but when that shows up, that's why there's a boulder sticking out of there. It's going to cost like $5,000 to remove that thing. It's become the number one slide that the kids go down. That's a $5,000 playground out there, all right? The reality is this. When they hit there, Wayne called me and said, do you want to go any lower? Because it's about to get expensive. Because that ridge, from what they were seeing in the dirt, stretches all the way across the parking lot, comes out somewhere down there where the pole is. We had no idea as they started going down that we were going to hit that rock. So we can say, this is how much it's going to cost to do our grade work. But once you run into the snag, it's going to cost more. Guarantee that any time you serve God, you're going to run into a circumstance that you did not foresee. Here's the good news. God covers the bill. God covers the cost. And at some point, you're going to have to stand up to your fears. And that brings us to the last thing we're going to talk about. You're going to have to reject the crowd and follow Jesus. All right, here's a dude that can't talk for 9 months. Why? Because God's got to teach him a lesson. Matter of fact, understand this. Anytime you doubt God, God will give you the gift of a trial to teach you what you have not already accepted. You say a gift of a trial? Doesn't sound like a good gift. Then just believe. All right? You want to avoid the trial? Believe. All right, now look at this. At the ending of the story, we find in verses 60 and 64, they come to Elizabeth and they say, what are you going to name the baby? Are you going to name it Zechariah after his dad? And Elizabeth says, no, his name is John. Why? The angel of the Lord told him, you will name this baby John. And in the next verse, look what happens to this crowd. The crowd says, what? There's nobody in your family by that name. And so they turn in the next verse and they go over to Zechariah. And they give Zechariah gestures, asking him, sign language, what do you want to name the baby? And in the next verse, he asked and gestured for them to bring a writing tablet. And on that tablet, he wrote, his name is John. Why? Because he did not want to go through 9 months of disbelief again. Right? The angel said, in the first place, you're going to have a baby. And he said, how do I know? Okay, now you're going to shut up for 9 months. And when it comes time for the baby to be there, and they're all like, you should name it Zachariah. The world is always going to try to stroke your ego to get your eyes off of God. He says, nope. His name is John. And in the very next verse, look at this. The Bible says, instantly, Zechariah could speak again. And he began praising God. I'm going to close with the verses of praise. If you would, look at what happens to the crowd. When you will not go with the crowd, God will use you to lead the crowd. And the Bible says in verses 65 and 66, awe fell upon the whole neighborhood. And the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. And the next verse it says, everyone who heard about it reflected on these things and asked, what will this child turn out to be? Well, the angel already said, he's going to have the power like Elijah. He's going to usher in the Savior. He's going to lead them. He was 6 months before Jesus. Matter of fact, when Mary in chapter 1 goes to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and John starts jumping up and down in her stomach. Excited because as a baby, his purpose was being fulfilled. It goes on and it says, for the hand of the Lord is surely upon him. So just in a few chapters, Zechariah is getting his opportunity. See, matter of fact, understand this. You will go through a time of waiting and you will go through a time of testing so that God can receive the glory for what he's going to do through you at the end. That's why we stand here and say in 2018, you will hear Lincoln talk. Why? Because when that happens, my prayer is that I will be humble and I will stand in this church at some point and I will say, this is the day that the promise, the visions, the dreams, there's been 10, 15 men in this church, about 5 ladies that have come to me having dreams and visions of my son talking. Instead of sitting here saying, I wish that was reality, I say, God, I hear you. And God, I know you're speaking. And one day we'll be able to stand and say, I've dreamed it. I've seen it. You've dreamed it. You've seen it. But this is the day that God has done what he said he's going to do. And look what he says. And we'll close with the verses 78 and 79. My favorite verses in the Christmas story are these. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, shining, giving light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. There's a phrase in our society that says this, the break of dawn. How many of you have heard that? They sing songs about, I'm going to party till the break of dawn. There's also sayings about at the break of dawn, early bird gets the worm. These things, you know, I looked that phrase up. Where'd that phrase come from and what's that phrase mean? And they broke it down like this. A break is to separate. Of course, a break has several different reasons. You break your bone's separated. And at the break of dawn, the light separates from the darkness. And Zechariah stood up and he said, today we are in darkness. We have wandered. We're far out. And today we've gone through 9 months of silence. We've gone through times of hardship. We've gone through years of captivity as the children of Israel. We've gone through different war after war. We've gone through breakdown after breakdown, hardship after hardship. We've wandered. We've gone through wilderness. We've been through all these things, but the light of heaven is about to break us from this. That something's about to change. And I want to say this to you. To those of you that have sat in darkness waiting for God to reveal himself to you, Jesus is the breaking dawn. And Christmas is all about the moment that Jesus shows up in your life and the light breaks and the things that you were worried about and the things that you fear have to flee as Jesus comes in with his fulfillment, his power, and he comes in with his plan. And you find your purpose. I don't know about you, but I love the fact that Christmas didn't just bring us hope, didn't just bring us peace, it brought us power, it brought us purpose, it brought us life. And today my challenge is this, whatever you're going through, whether you're a child of God and you're wondering, keep going because the morning dawn is about to break. The morning light will shine. Don't give up. Believe. Hey, be obedient. All right, beware. Be patient. All right, believe. God is going to show up. And when He does, the whole neighborhood's going to hear about this. When He does, it's going to spread through a nation. Matter of fact, it's said this way. One day, nobody will be able to deny Him. Why? Every eye will see Him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a whole lot better to confess Him now than it is to wait and confess Him later. So bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to ask yourself this. Mary, did you know? Yeah, she knew. But what about you? Did you know that this baby boy, He is Lord of all creation? Did you know that this baby boy came to save America, this nation? Did you know that that baby boy walked where angels trod but became a man and died so that you and I could find life? Did you know that today your hopes and dreams are safely secure in Him? Did you know that today there's a peace that can flood your hearts even in the midst of adversity? Did you know today that He came to set you free? Do you know today that you are a conqueror because of Jesus? Do you know that you're the reason He came? And if you do know, then why don't you just start living as if today is the day that He's going to birth something new in your life. Birth something true. That a promise and a covenant will be fulfilled. That a marriage can be restored. That wisdom can be found. That your broken heart can be mended. Do you know that today could be the day that your children give their heart to Jesus Christ? Did you know that today could be the day that you get called to the mission field? Did you know that today could be the day that all your worries and all your fears, they get cast away as the light starts to shine and Jesus starts to reveal your purpose and His plan for you? So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there anyone here today that would simply say, God, I commit myself to be in the right place all the time. To the best of my ability, I won't be in the right place at the right time. I'll be in the right place all the time. God, I'm going to choose to listen to You over the voice of fear and doubt in my life. God, I will go with You regardless of what anybody else does. I choose Jesus. Is there anybody today, lift their hand up and say, that is me. Through your battle, through your storm, that is your dedication, that is your commitment. Then I'm going to challenge you today to not wait till it's all figured out, but to step in faith and serve Him where you are with what you've been given, and trusting that God has already worked out every detail, every step, and that in due time you will reap if you do not faint. Choose Jesus. Stand with me, grab somebody's hand. Let's close in prayer.